Okay, so we're going to go to the scriptures. Over the last few months, I've been going through this series of teaching on the covenant of peace. And God willing, tonight I just want to bring it to a conclusion. And we've been basing our studies and this teaching on the word shalom. The word shalom, this word for peace. And what we have seen, just to tie it up, what we've seen over these last few weeks and months, is that the covenant of peace is a covenant of blessing and life prosperity, which includes our health and our healing. It includes material prosperity, soundness and clarity of mind and thought, our safety and protection, rest and contentment in the midst of life's great trials and the storms that we face. And we've seen that this covenant of peace is an everlasting covenant, which means that it's still in force today, and by faith we can lay claim to every one of these benefits. Another important thing we saw many weeks ago was that this covenant is a blood covenant. It was paid for and ratified with the blood of Jesus. And, you know, he took the chastisement, the punishment, so that we could have peace, Isaiah tells us. He took the stripes. He took the curse of sin. He took death and hell itself to the cross. And he paid so that we could live in the benefits of the covenant of peace. Now, what we're going to do tonight in wrapping this up and bringing it to a conclusion is look at just one more meaning of this word shalom. And that's the idea of fullness. And now, fullness can mean many things, a variety of different things. It can mean to fill up or make full. It can mean to have an abundance. To be satisfied. To be made perfect or whole, or to complete and finish. But there's another understanding of the word fullness, and that's in relation to, in the scriptures, it's in relation to the word time. You know, it's often used in the Bible in relation to time, and the scripture says in Galatians, and we don't have to turn these up, but these are scriptures, it says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. You know, in the fullness of time. In Acts 2 verse 1, we have another reference there. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. You know, that day arrived.
Excuse me, could I join you?
Yes,
of course. Okay, you have two options.
And then we read again in the book of Exodus, chapter 7, again, this word fulfillment, when it's talking about the passage of time, it says that 7 days being fulfilled. And that's going to be the focus of our study tonight. As we go through the scriptures, we're going to see that the covenant of peace is a covenant that fills our time. And more what I'm going to develop here is that God will give us talking about long life is one of the benefits of the covenant of peace. So let's go to the Psalms. I've got a lot to get through tonight, and whether I complete, we'll see how the Lord leads, but that's my intention. So Psalm 91, the first scripture we're going to go to. And verse 14. Because he has set his love upon me, Now, this is talking about a man setting his love upon God. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, God promises long life to the one who sets his heart on God. Sets his heart on seeking God, serving him. He says, God will satisfy him, it says. With long life, I will satisfy him. And I will show him my salvation. Now, earlier on in that chapter, and we didn't actually read the verse, but in verse 11, it says there that he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now, God gives his angel, or his angels, should I say, God gives his angels charge over, to keep us, to look after us, to minister to us, to protect us, to keep us, to bring us into a life that is full of days. You know, because we see in this psalm, it's a psalm of protection. It's a psalm where we're promised that if we call upon him, he will answer us. And then he says that he will give these angels charge over us to keep us. And he finishes off by saying that with long life, I will satisfy him. Now, this idea of fullness, it's not just about living long. It's about living a full life. A life that's full of God. Now, we use that terminology quite a lot. You know, that living life to the full. Or living life, other people say, living life to the max. Living life to the full. And what this actually means is that we're going to live our lives with meaning and purpose. We're not just going to drift by, seeing how things happen. You know, if we're living life to the full, we're living with meaning, we're living with purpose, we are living with a strategy and a plan. And especially where the kingdom of God is concerned. You know, we should be living to please the Lord. In every aspect of our life, everything we do should be pleasing to him. Whatever you do, the scripture says, I think it's Paul writing, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know, whatever we do, we should live our lives to please God. So our lives have meaning when God's in it. Our lives have purpose when God's in it. Now, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, and again, if you want to turn it up, you can, but you don't have to. It's just one verse. Ephesians 5, verse 16. And in this verse we read that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. Redeem the time. Make most of the time. Because the days are evil. He says here, now in these last days, we're to live our lives making most of every opportunity. Every opportunity to live a purposeful life, a meaningful life, a life that's serving God, a life that's pleasing God. Living life to the full. And if we live life to the full, we, by the end of our lives, we can look back knowing that what we've accomplished is what God purposed for us. That we can get to the end of our life and we can say, God, everything I have accomplished, God purposed for me. That we've not run off this way and that way, pleasing ourselves. And you know, we can take pleasure for ourselves, and that's, it's not wrong, but so long as we live our lives pleasing God. Now, God gives us time for pleasure. He doesn't want to deprive us of pleasure. But on the whole, we can look back and say, yes, we've done what God has put on our hearts. We've done what He purposed for us. We've lived a life that's given glory to Him. And that will be, we would say that, it's been a good life, a blessed life. There's a phrase that's used in the scriptures, and we're going to look at this phrase. Because there's some people in the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, that we don't really know a lot about them. They lived lives, they served God. The Bible doesn't give us a great deal of information about them. But they lived long lives. Lives that were lengthy. For example, someone like Methuselah, who was the longest living man. 969 years. Now, we don't really know a lot about him. Only the very little that the few scriptures that mention him tell us. Now, there are others that lived much shorter lives. But the Bible records that they lived, and it actually uses these words, to a good old age and full of days. Now, they lived out the purpose of God for their life. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at some of these tonight very, very briefly, because we can't look at their whole life. But the first one of those is Abraham. Now, if you come with me to Genesis 15. Because I spent some time looking at Abraham on Sunday. And I believe I read this verse on Sunday morning. Genesis 15, verse 15. Maybe I didn't, no. It says here, now as for you, this is God speaking to Abraham. God speaking to Abraham. He says, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age. Now, we know from the scriptures, because the Bible tells us this, that Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Here it says, what a beautiful statement here. You shall go to your fathers in peace at a good old age. Now, he's talking here that God promised Abraham that his covenant of peace will bring him a full life. Now, in chapter 25, verse 8, where we read of the death of Abraham, it says almost similar words. Chapter 25, verse 8. Genesis, yes. It says, then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Actually, verse 7 tells you he lived 175 years. So there, Abraham breathed his last. He died. A good, the Bible says, old age. Full, and it's this statement here, full of years. I don't think that just means he had a long life. But there was so much in his life. God put so much in. It was full. This was the man of faith, the man who lived out God's purpose for his life, a man who became the father of many nations in accordance with the promise of God. You know, what a good statement here. A good old age, full of years. Now, another man in the scriptures of whom this is said is David. Now, David died, he was only 70 years old when David died. And again, we have the account of his death in 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. I know this might sound rather morbid to talk about people dying, but we're looking at the blessing of God on their lives. 1 Chronicles 29, and it's verse 28. And it says here, it says, so he, talking about, again, David, so he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon his son reigned in his place. Now the same phrase is used of David as was used of Abraham. Yet there was 100 years separation between the longevity of their life. One was 175, the other was 70. But it still says of David that he died in a good old age. Full of days and riches and honor. He was Israel's greatest king. He was the one whom God described, or God said of David, that he had a heart like God's. God's own heart. You know, God was telling Samuel long before he was crowned king, that I found a man who has a heart like my heart. We know David, he had his faults, he had his failings, yet he accomplished all that God purposed for him. You know, he lived his life full of days, to a good old age. Now, as we just go back a couple of books to the book of Judges, because we read of another man in Judges. This is Gideon. In Judges 8, verse 32. Judges 8, 32. And here it says, it uses the same phrase of Gideon. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Now the Bible doesn't tell us how old Gideon was when he died. We don't have that information. But one thing we know about him, the Bible does tell us he died at a good old age. Again, another man, a warrior for God, a mighty warrior for God. You know, he was greeted by the angel at the threshing floor, and he was greeted with these words, you know, you're a mighty man of valor. And this Gideon was used by God to defeat the Midianites. Now he's a man who served God. He served God's purpose for his generation. He brought peace to the land for 40 years. And at the end of it, you know, when he went to the grave, he says he went at a good old age. Now there are others. Still one more from the Old Testament, and then I'll take you to somebody in the New. Back into 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Second Chronicles 24 verse 15. Now I'd encourage you to go ahead and read about these men. I'm just taking you to these single verses here. But it says in verse 15, it says, Jehoiada grew old and was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died. Again, it says there that he grew old and was full of days. 130 years. Now, what do we know about this man? I'm not quite sure the pronunciation of his name, Jehoiada. He was a man that served God as high priest. He served, he ministered to God, he fulfilled his purpose. He was, on one occasion, he was quick thinking, and he had the presence of mind to spare the young child king, Joash, from a massacre. One thing we know of this man, that he was the longest living man since the days of Moses. The longest living man since the days of Moses. And at this time, very few people lived to such an age. We see them dying much earlier. But this was a man, again, who served the purpose of God. He spared his quick thinking, his presence of mind, spared this young king, Joash. Now, in the New Testament, because we're talking about the covenant of peace, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, we read of a man by the name of Simeon. Now, go to verse 25. Luke 2, 25. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him." This is one of the few people around at this time who were in touch with God. You know, there's a gap between, at the end of the Old Testament, a gap of probably about 400 years, and it seems that nothing is happening. There doesn't appear to be any prophets, well, not that the scripture gives us any information about. But here we have a man who, he's waiting for the consolation, he's waiting for the revelation of Jesus. Now, he's believing God. He's a just man. He's a devout man. He's a man who's filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's on this man. 25 tells us. Verse 26, it says, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for the revelation of the Messiah. And on verse 27, the Holy Spirit led him into the temple. He says he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took Jesus up in his arms and he blessed God. And this is what he said. He says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." You know, this man here, he's, now we've got no record of his age. We don't know anything else about this man other than what this chapter tells us. But here, he's a man who's been serving God, who's been waiting. No doubt he's been praying and seeking God, that God would bring the Messiah. That God would, and the Holy Spirit reveals it, that he isn't going to die. He is going to see the Messiah with his own eyes. So he's waiting. He's serving God. He's ministering to God in prayer. He's a prophet. He's who stood firm on the word of God. And all this through a low time in Israel's history, in what we might describe them as the Dark Ages of Israel's history, where there appears to be no revelation, where there appears to be no word spoken. And now he says he's seen the Messiah, he saw the Christ, he says, I can die in peace. He had fulfilled his purpose, he kept the spirit of prophecy alive for Israel. Now, this man, again, although it doesn't use that phrase, a good old age about him, it doesn't say that he was full of days, but we know there's a man who is in the covenant of peace, because he mentions about departing in peace. Now, the book of Proverbs says this. It says, if you want to write this down, it's Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. The scriptures that we've often looked at, or I've often taken you to. It says, my son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days, and long life, and peace, they will add to you. Let's just turn it up. Let's look at verse 2. Proverbs 3, verse 2. Because it says, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commands. Do what's right. Keep the commands. If you love God, you will keep his commands. Jesus said that. If any man loves me, he will keep my commandments. He will do what I'm asking him to do. And here, God is speaking through Solomon. And he says, my son, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. You know, live out your days purposefully and meaningfully in accordance with the word of God. It says, for length of days, long life, and peace, they, talking about the scriptures, will add to you. If we keep the word of God and we walk in his ways, we're promised here that we will enjoy a full life. The covenant of peace will give us length of days and long life. Now that's the way I see it. That's fullness of life. That God, if we do what God asks us to do, we keep his commandments, we don't forget his word, we don't forget his law, that we will enjoy that full life. Length of days, long life, and peace will be added to us. Now, we've focused a lot on the fullness of. Let's actually look at this phrase. We've got a few minutes. Long life. A long life. Shortly after everything had been taken away from him, Job was being, we say he was being comforted by his friends. It doesn't appear that they did a very good job. In actual fact, they probably did anything but give him comfort. But one of his friends, in Job chapter 5, now, Job comes just before the Psalms. In Job 5, verse 26. Now, this is just after everything has been taken away from him. And at this point, his three friends are probably are doing him a little bit of good. They are probably giving him a little bit of comfort. It's just a bit later on when they realize that it's taken a long time. And then, but here, chapter 5, verse 26, Eliphaz, one of his friends, he says to him, he says, you shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season.
Sorry,
Job 5.
Oh,
26.
Job
5, 26. You shall come to the grave at a full age, as a sheaf of grain ripens in its season. Now here we have, he's reminding him of some of the benefits of his covenant. You know, you're going to come to the grave at a full age. Now, everything else has been taken away from him. But he says, you're going to come like the sheaf of grain ripened. You don't take unripened grain to the threshing floor. You don't take grain that hasn't fully produced and cut it down. You don't pick the vegetables before they're ripe. The grain, if it's still green, needs to ripen. It needs to come to fruition. When it's ripe, do you know what it does? It starts to droop over. Now, we used to live in a farming community back in the UK, and we could see all these the wheat growing in the fields. You know, and when they grew straight up, green stalks of wheat with a little head of grain on the top. But when they went ripe, the heads bowed over. They started to droop. And then they'd go with the combine and they'd cut it down. Now, when it's ripe, it droops and it's ready for picking. And while there is a job to do, God will add length of days to you. You won't droop while there's work to be done. Because you don't cut unripe grain. So if there's a job to do, we can trust out the covenant of peace to provide for us long, full life. The psalmist put it like this. I'm going to read this in Psalm 118. Psalm 118, verse 17. We have this statement made here in this verse. You know, the psalmist is beginning in this psalm. He's saying that, you know, it's good to give thanks to the Lord because he's good. And in verse 17, he makes a statement. He says, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. Now, we can take this two ways. Either because we're not going to die because we have eternal life. But I believe it's talking about this physical, the physical death. Before we move from one place to another. Because somebody once said that death is just like a doorway. You know, you open it, go from one room to another. You walk from earth to glory. He said, I shall not die, but live. Why could he say that? Because there was still something for him to do. He wasn't going to be cut off while he was still green. You know, I've got to declare the works of the Lord. There's still something for me to do. So I will not die, but I will live. Why? Because I've got to declare the works of the Lord. There's something for me. God hasn't finished with me yet. It goes on in verse 18. It says, the Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. He's not given me over to death. So there's still something for him to do. I shall not die, but live. Now, how could he say such a thing? How could he make that statement? I shall not die. Well, I believe that we have the choice. How can you say that? How can I say that we've got the choice when we die? Well, Paul said it. So let's see what Paul said. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know there's some people that I know not like that here in this church, but there are some Christians that unless Paul said it, they don't believe it, you know. So in the book of Philippians and the first chapter, and let's read verse 19, Philippians 1:19. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. So he says, Christ is going to be magnified in my body. Whether I live or whether I die, God is going to be glorified. Christ is going to be magnified. Then he goes on, he makes this statement in verse 21. He says, for to me, to live is Christ. And to die is gain. If I live, I'm going to live to Christ, for Christ. If I die, that's just gain. And then he goes on, verse 22, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. So I'm hard-pressed between the two. I'm having difficulty here, he's saying, deciding which to choose. I've got a desire to depart and be with Christ. I want to go to be with my Lord, which is far better. He said, nevertheless, verse 24, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. So he says, I've got this struggle going on in my life. I want to go home. I want to be with the Lord. But I see also that it's needful that I stay. And he says, I'm struggling to choose between the, what shall I choose?
It's not his choice, is it? It's God's choice.
Is it God's choice?
Well, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself.
I believe it's the opposite. I believe it's our choice. And I'm going to show you why. He says, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Now, he's writing here that he's got this earnest desire to die and be with the Lord. But he chooses to stay for the church. He chooses to stay. My choice, he says. Why would he make that statement? I can't choose what to do.
He's not choosing to die now, if he means. No. It means he's not choosing to die. What is his desire? Really?
Yeah. He's choosing not to die.
Right. Yeah. Oh, so you mean?
Yes, choosing not.
There's
work to do. He's got something like the others have. You know, there's like the psalmist says, I will not die because I've got something I've got to do. There's work still to carry on.
He feels it in his Holy Spirit.
And he's got this inside. It's needful because there's a work to do. It's needful to stay. So he's not going to lay there. Now, we know that there are people that die. Why? Just because they just give up the will to live.
in my translation sounds a bit different. It's not his choice, it's more like as if he has a revelation from the Holy Spirit that God still keeps him because there will be work to do. It's not his choice because it's God's choice. God is choosing. Like, this is more my German translation.
Okay.
From experience of the pastor as leaders, and when I talk with other colleagues in this ministry, they always have this Paul's attitude. I prefer to stay to finish the work of the Lord, as I prefer to do with the Lord. You see? And then that's the choice of a man of God or a woman of God. It's to stay, to continue, but then it's God's choice.
I cannot choose. I want to wait. I mean, I know a lot of people who wanted to live.
That's just. I want to quote. Now, whether you agree with this statement or not, I want to quote a Bible scholar from many years ago. I believe he was from the end of the 19th century, I believe. And this is John Gill. And he writes in his commentary on Psalm 91, which is, remember the verse we read in Psalm 91, which says, God will satisfy us with long life. He says this, in this world, the saints live in it as long as they choose to live. And when they come to die, be it when it will, they are like Abraham, full of years, or satisfied with them.
What is that, sorry?
That's a commentary, John Gill's commentary.
In this world, the saints will choose.
In this world, the saints will live in it as long as they choose to live. And when they come to die, whenever that is, they, like Abraham, should be full of years or satisfied with them. Now, can you give me 5 more minutes? So I want to address this question, because there's a question that if we're talking about long life and the Bible promises us long life, and we've read these scriptures where it says that we should come to a good old, why is it then that some people die early? Because that's often, well, we were praying for so-and-so, but she died. You know, why is it that my mother at 57 years of age died? These are questions that we have. Why do some people seem to die early? Now, one thing I have heard, and this is utter nonsense, and I trust that we never ever say anything like this, but particularly if there's someone young, like a child or a young person or someone of young age that dies, you hear these stupid statements made, well, God wanted another angel. You hear that? You hear those statements? God needed another angel in heaven. God wanted to put another star in the sky. And that's what you hear. My auntie used to say that. I used to hear my auntie say that, and she wasn't a Christian. Oh, God needed another angel. No. And some people, and you'll say, they wrap it up because they can't answer the question, well, why? And they make a statement like this as well, which it sounds very religious. And it says that it was God's timing. Now, the scripture says this and they quote these scriptures, Psalm 31 verse 15, which says, my times are in your hand. My times are in your hand. Now, this statement does not necessarily mean, which they will say, this is what it means, that the time of our departure is foreordained.
It's not or it is.
It's not. Doesn't necessarily mean that. Some people say that's what it means. But this actual word times, if you look at this word times, is translated elsewhere in the scriptures as seasons. Now,
in which
Psalm 31, verse 15. My times are in your hand. What they're actually saying, our days are ordered by the Lord. That we are upheld by him. He keeps us through the seasons of life. My times are in your hand. Okay, well, so what about that scripture in Ecclesiastes where it says, well, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die? That's Ecclesiastes 3:2, because that's another one that is, well, the scripture says there's a time to die. Again, this word does not say that time is fixed. This word is season. And we see, actually, it's in the, if you turn to Ecclesiastes 3, you see it in verse 1. To everything there is a season. 3, verse 1 and 2. To everything there is a season. Yes, there is a season. There is a time that we will die unless the Lord comes first. We're all going to go the way of the grave. But that's when we've reached a full age. An age where we are satisfied. Now, I haven't got time tonight to go through all these, but if you want to take these scriptures after the service, you're welcome to do that. There are several reasons why people die or appear to die early. And this is not an exhaustive list. I've just taken a few. The Bible tells us in John 10:10 that we have an enemy that's out to destroy. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus, I've come that you might have life. And life more abundantly. So we have an enemy that's out to destroy us. So there's one reason why people die. Why? Because they're snatched. They're taken. Now, if I was the enemy, if he had any sort of thoughts about this, if he knows that he can't get us to go back onto his side, the best thing is to get us out of the way. And get us into glory. Because we're not going to be any trouble to him there. So we have an enemy. Now, I'm not saying that every time someone dies, that's a result of the enemy. But we do have an enemy that is out to destroy us. And to destroy our families. And to do us harm. And it might be that he... things like accidents happen. Now, they might just be accidents. They might be mistakes that we make. It might be mistakes. Now, if you're going to stand in front of a railway train and start saying, well, the Lord will give his angels charge, forget it. You're tempting God. You're going to die. You're going to be killed on the railway line. You can't tempt God. And so that's not the enemy, that's our own stupid, our foolish ways. And we that destroys us. Then there are people that live contrary to the word of God. And they die as a result of it. There are scriptures in, actually one scripture, Paul uses this in Corinthians when he's talking about we come to the Lord's table. He says, if we eat or drink unworthily, he says, for this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Many die prematurely. Why? Because of an unworthy attitude towards God. Lives that live in contrary to the word of God. Some are ignorant concerning the word of God and their authority they have as a believer. Hosea 4:6 tells us that my people perish through lack of knowledge. Just because you're ignorant doesn't excuse you. If you don't know something because you haven't read it in the Word, that's your fault. If you're ignorant, they say ignorance is bliss. No. As I was, last week and on Sunday, I was talking about this. Some people just talk themselves into an early death.
Is that killing the feet?
You know, you keep confessing things. Yeah. Confessing. I was talking with Cheryl the other day, and we were talking about this. You know, we have phrases like, my feet are killing me. Now he's like, this is just a phrase. Yes. But if we're releasing these words all the time, or that just scares me to death. These are phrases that we are confessing. And watch what it tells us. God had this against his people in Numbers. He says, look, he says, you keep saying, we should have died in Egypt. We should have stayed in Egypt. We should have died in the wilderness. And he says, okay, he says, I'm going to take exactly what you say as your expectation, your faith statement. And they died in the wilderness. Now they died because of their unbelief and their refusal to enter in. But God says, that's because you keep saying, we should have died. We should die. We will die. He says, okay, you're going to die. They talk themselves into an early death. Some people just lose the will to go on, especially if they're sick. And
everyone can die. If they say, I'll die without you. They die and you die.
You know, people, you know what? I've known this. You know,
I was suicidal before.
People.
We had
a couple in our church. And, well, no, that's not quite true. We had, she was in our church, he wasn't. But the old man died. And the old lady just couldn't go on without him. She just lost the will to live. Mm-hmm. And within a little while, she died too.
My mother,
I'm going to finish with this because my time's already gone. Then there are those that are just ready to go like Paul. Their race is run, they finish their course, and like Simeon, they can say, Lord, now I'm ready to go home. Amen. Now, that might be early. But if you run your race and you're satisfied, you say, Lord, take me.
Just like Jesus.
That's it. Into your hands I commend myself. And they die. Now, if that's not choosing to go, I don't know what is. whenever we die, we do it in faith, fully pleasing God. So we want to be able to say that we've come to fullness of life, full of age, a good old age, whether that's 70, 80, 90 or plus.
Amen.
I will finish there.
Yeah, so there is no